And as I said, this outline is some systematic theology on my attitude toward Christ. All I can do today, I think, is kind of highlight some things and share some things that have been going on in my mind to try to inspire you then to move forward with the Lord as He would have you go. And again, hopefully, if you're led that way, this outline will help you to consider some things if you haven't thought about them before. So in the title of it, I've said in Christ, which I think are two of the most important words in the Bible. God thinks so as well. We'll see that phrase in Christ or in Him many, many times. Appears over 40 times just in the book of Ephesians that we are in Christ or we're to be in Christ or we're to be in Him. But what I particularly wanted to talk to you about today, since I've had personal experience with it, is my attitude toward that. My attitude toward being in Christ. And I'm hoping out of that, then God will be able to minister to you about your attitude toward that. We could say that, generally speaking, there are lots of options there. If we just looked at the world in general, Steve, what do you think their attitude toward being in Christ would be? They don't need it. Some of them don't even know about it, right? They don't need it. And then, of course, we get the ones that are kind of sympathetic with God. They'll tell you they believe there is a God, and they're encouraged by that. They feel that somehow the fact that they voted for Him will entitle them to some kind of privilege from God later on, that He's up there in heaven hoping we'll agree with Him and hoping that we'll agree He exists. And so they've decided, well, there is a God, and I think that's okay. You know, that's their attitude. What would that be okay? That'd be a little less than lukewarm, maybe. And then we would get to maybe the more active church or the more accurate church, but still, apparently, we could find a lot of lukewarmness in there. Amen? And as I began to look at my life, I really felt a lot of lukewarmness going on. And maybe it's just my advanced age, but I thought, Otis, if I was ever going to get warm, I'd go ahead and start getting hot now. This is not a requirement that you be advanced in age, young people. Benny, you could get it. You can get it at a young age. God's not a respecter of persons. It seems like, at least within our society, most of the time we miss it as young people. But it doesn't have to be the rule. I recalled a couple of kids we had at camp over the years, a young man who really seemed to have it at 16 or 17 or 18. And they were rocking on. So it's possible for us at any age, but at my age, I wanted to be sure I got it. And I was kind of convicted that I wasn't where I needed to be with my attitude toward this idea of being in Christ. Oh, I believed, and I could tell you lots of things about it. Even as an 18-year-old, I could tell you lots of things about what the Bible said. But it had not really become alive in me yet. It's been more alive these last 30 years as you've known me. But I still find areas where I rear up against it and act out of my flesh. So I began to consider my attitude, and attitude is a cool word. It's on the top of your outline there. It's one of those cool English words just to torment young people on tests that has more than one meaning. In this case, I think what's cool about it is both meanings apply to what's on my heart. The first thing there, if you see your little definition there, how I think or feel about something. And it's typically reflected in my behavior. Anybody in here who's was a child at one time has heard their parents or guardians say what? Don't give me that. Right. Because they could clearly look at your face and tell something was going on. Right? So don't give me that attitude. So... So it's how I think or feel about something. So in the context of what we're talking about today, I'm going over and over in my mind, how do I really think or feel about Christ, about the idea of being in Christ, about the command of being in Christ, about the opportunity of being able, by God's grace, to be in Christ. I want to begin to expand my attitude and see how desperate I need to be for that. And how wonderful it is to be able to be there. and to be out of the stuff I've been in, even if it's just myself. So that's part of the attitude. The second part, which also relates to what we're talking about today, is the orientation of an aircraft, or in this case I put, or a lifestyle, relative to the direction of travel. Okay, let's simplify that. If I'm an aircraft and I want to stay in the air, I need to be sure my attitude is up a little, or at least level. Thank you. Okay, and if my attitude is bad towards God or negative towards God, then I will eventually crash. Yes. Okay, good. So I think both those apply to what's been going on in my life regarding my attitude. It's led me to point B on there, to be bold enough to say, I desire to have a perfect heart towards God, to please Him and to be found in Christ and to remain in Christ. And it takes a certain amount of boldness in our society to say, I desire to have a perfect heart. Because right away when we say that, we want to add to that what? Ain't nobody perfect and those kind of things, okay? And we are not perfect in terms of as perfect as Christ was. But we can have a perfect heart for God if we understand what God's definition of a perfect heart is. So let's take a look at that. Let's go to Acts 13, 22. Paul is spending this whole chapter describing to the people in Antioch, basically going over the history of the Jewish people, including the birth of Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Deliverer and their rejection and their crucifixion and so forth of that. But as a part of that, he covers a little section on King David in verse 22. Let's read that, someone, please. He's talking about Saul, the verse above that. King Saul's on the way out. Here comes King David. All right, go ahead, Mike.
Raise up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.
Okay, we'll stop there. But again, it's an interesting phrase that he's talking about who? King David, and he says what? And after my own heart. And yet, if behavior was the test, how would David be doing? Right, right. So, it must be, in fact, we're going to find, if we read through that, David is included now in the lineage of Christ as well, a special position. And yet we know from what the Bible clearly tells us that his behavior was not good. If you want to write on there somewhere, Christianity is not about behaving better. It's about believing better. If we truly believe God, if we truly believe what we say we believe, would it change us today? Would it move us? Would it have to change us? Why? Because we'd be overwhelmed by it if we could truly believe it. See what I'm saying? That's why it's called faith, and it's meant to move us. Well, it didn't move me yesterday. I'm not talking about yesterday. I'm not talking about trying to make you feel guilty. I'm saying today's the day. Now's the time. Why not just jump in there if your attitude starts leaning that way? Go whole hog. I was watching my grandson pitch yesterday. Okay? Rock and fire. Okay? Come on. Toward the gospel, toward the idea of obeying God and being perfectly, having a heart perfect towards God, why not just rock and fire? But what about tomorrow? Why not just right now in the next hour decide you agree with these things and you're going to commit 100%? What, for the next 10 minutes? Something like that. Okay, that's where I'm at. That's what's going on in my heart. And I'm finding it kind of exciting. A little scary, You know, you say these things. You start talking about a perfect heart toward God, you got to feel like there's probably going to be some resistance. Okay. All right, but anyway, so we see in David's case, there's something different. And if you study some of David's life and some of the other scriptures that I have on the sheet for you, it was not about David's behavior, but it was about David's attitude toward God. He always knew God was God. He was always able to confess and admit when he was wrong. He was able to receive teaching from Nathan, for example. And he always repented and turned back toward God. Now, yeah, he had to deal with some circumstances the rest of his life because of his mistakes. Those things may be there. But with God, he was able to have a perfect heart toward God because he kept after God. He kept returning to God. What does God say? Ask, seek, knock. And he uses that word seek over and over again. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and so forth. Some of those scriptures are there. They're on your back page so you can consider them. So if I'm going to have a good attitude toward God and begin to develop a perfect heart, what do I want to do? I want to seek hard after him. And then I want to watch out for the other things that distract me from that. So other than that, that's all I need to do. Now I do need to figure out, how do I seek hard after him? Okay. Well, you get good preaching. You had good preaching last Sunday. I listened to the sermon on sermon audio. You had good preaching that explained some things to us about a voice in darkness. Did you do anything with that the rest of the week? Did you chew on it, get excited, talk to God about it? Ask, sit with God and say, okay, I'm not expecting an audible voice, but I'd like to hear from you. I got desperate 3 days ago when this outline was out of control. I could see, well, good, it's a weekend seminar. I don't know, the Lord, how well we're going to do. I got so desperate, I asked J.D. to pray for me. You know what he prayed? That I would be concise. Yeah, I know. So I sat with God some about that, and we're going to talk about prayer. At least I'm going to point it out to you. That is certainly a part of it. That's got to be a part of the change in your attitude. You've got to find more in prayer time than a list of what you need or a list of whose ailments need to be healed. You've got to begin to let that Word of God come into you, and then you've got to begin to agree with it and speak it back to God, in my opinion, in prayer. And that really begins to ramp up your prayer life. Not name it and claim it. I'm not speaking back to God about my bank account or about my job or about my vehicle. I'm speaking back to God about my character. Because when I get all done praying and I can't make it across the house without losing my temper in an inanimate object, I need to go back in and pray again. Does that make sense? You stumble over the rug and the next thing you know, you're kicking the rug and yelling at it. Okay, you're not there yet. Go back in the closet and pray some more. You're not ready for the rest of your day. Okay? But I'm serious about that, but that's what I'm enjoying. Because after all, he's the potter, I am the clay. Then I should expect him in the morning to be doing what? Fiddling around with me. Shaping me into something special. Amen. By golly. Now, all I got to do then, apparently, because James says, if I draw near to God, he'll draw near to me. All I got to do then is set my attitude to draw near to him. Well, why wouldn't we want to do that? Everybody wants to do that. No, they don't. First of all, the world doesn't care. Secondly, those that kind of know don't want to come there because what? Somebody's going to turn on the light. Well, we got that all over John chapter 1. Why? Because we're doing stuff we don't really want it in the light. And I'm not talking about Hollywood sins. Those are obviously a foolishness. But just being self-centered and selfish is bad enough. Amen? So draw near to God is at James 4 for you. And he gives you a list of two or three or four things. But cleanse ye double mind. Cleanse ye double-minded. I don't think he's talking about doubting God. See, we're meant to have faith in God, not perfect understanding of God. It's probably nobody in this room, but you're probably ministering to a family member who's waiting until they understand everything about God and then they'll accept him. They're never going to make it. That's a devil's lie. That's a... So faith is in the face of doubt. God knows the things he's telling us about himself are hard to believe. He's asking us to put our faith in it. But I think what James is talking about with double-minded, he's talking about me when one minute I'm on fire to follow God and the next minute I'm going to take care of it myself or I want to be left alone. And then I'm back on fire. See, that's that double-minded, and that's like those waves in the sea and all that other stuff. So my attitude affects that. I'm now wanting to be single-minded toward God. And, of course, the world's going to laugh at you. It's over in the next page. We may never get there in the 30 minutes or whatever we've got left. But they're going to laugh at you and go, well, you're just being brainwashed. And I no longer care about that. Brainwash is a negative term in our country because those dirty communists would brainwash us earlier. You know, and some movie came out, was it Manchurian Candidate or something? I don't remember, but it was terrible, and we were being brainwashed. And so now the world can use that, and your flesh can, and your friends can use that as a negative term. If anybody headed off to college here, you'll go to college, and the philosophers will all sit around and explain to you why that's such a foolishness and all of that stuff. It's like that no fear statement, which is really stupid. When you see no fear on a tag on a truck, stay out of their way. You need to fear them. They're going to drive too fast and they're usually acting stupid. But see, it's just a perversion. God says what? Fear not. You don't want me to be brainwashed, no, but I want to wash my brain. Thinking about husbands. Do we need to wash our brain when we get married? Yes, we need to think differently. Peter writes, honey, if you're going to be married, you better come to a knowledge of how she works. You better come to knowledge of how she works, or even your prayers won't be answered. Because you'll be praying out of... you'll be praying out of selfishness and anger. Okay. I don't know. We're having fun. We just had the introduction. Oh, my goodness. Hey, let's check it out. How do you get your timer to show up? Oh, good. 26 minutes left. Okay, good. And that's it. That's basically the sermon I had for you as far as somebody do something about their attitude if they think they need to. And get serious about it. Time is slipping away. Well, I got a happy marriage. It's 80%. Come on. Does that sound like a Christ-centered relationship? No, it sounds like some humanistic settling for something. What's that? That's a bunch of commercials. I don't normally pay much attention to television or commercial, but when you try to watch football, you inevitably have to watch a few commercials. Although now, thank goodness, with the capability of recording, I can leave most of them behind. But there's some ad on there about pretty good, isn't there? Yeah, I don't remember what it is, but you know, you go to the guy to get your brakes fixed. You're a great brake fixer, aren't you? I'm pretty good. You know, there's certain things you don't want to hear pretty good from. I mean, maybe from a kayak company, you'd settle for pretty good. But if he's my brain surgeon, I want to hear a little bit better. Okay, good. So, what's your attitude? Well, I'm pretty good with God. Did that just for J.D., Natalia. Okay, so why am I concerned about my attitude? I mean, you're a nice guy, Ed. You're getting, you know, forget all that. This is a personal thing between you and God. You want to take the Word of God as a measuring stick. You want to hold it up against your attitude and see how are you doing. What was Jesus' attitude towards your salvation? Pretty good. I could hear him now. I'm interested. You know, I'm interested if it works out. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. It was planned and it was precise, and he was living on the same faith he had. Well, he got to see the Father. He had, okay. But if you're a believer, you have the capability of having Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in you, lead you, make their house there. John 14:23. Make their abode there. And right before that, five or six verses before that in John 14, he's already said the Holy Spirit's coming to you and will never leave. So I'm trying to figure this Godhead out because it's come up in our Sunday morning. Systematic, doesn't that sound good? Systematic theology class. Okay? That being the Trinity. I don't know about you, but I always try to, who am I praying to? Wait a minute. Am I praying to Jesus? Am I praying to God? Am I praying to the Holy Spirit? And there's different ways to say that. But after reading John 14 again this week, I'm praying to all of them. They're all listening, they're all there, and they're all doing what? Whatever they're supposed to do. Right, all I'm supposed to do is have a heart that's dead set on them. And everything else is supposed to take care of. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You got to make a living, you got to do this, you got to. You're just talking like Jesus is all in all. Thank you. Colossians 3, verse 11. We finally, Steve and I have now agreed on the location of it after a couple of years of reading verse 9. Okay, good. He is all in all. So, why am I interested in this? Well, I wrote a few thoughts there for you. That's section C on your outline. I began to realize, wait a minute, there's more to the promises of God than I'm getting. There's more to the promises of God than I'm having. And again, it's not about stuff. Let's before we go into that list, let's read the 23rd Psalm. Actually, some of us probably don't need to read it. We could remember it, right? We could say it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Now hold it. Has there been something this week, some time of want in your life this week? Then God must be wrong. Or my attitude must be wrong. See what I'm saying? Anybody got the 23rd Psalm yet? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is the name he makes? Right. Has anybody been just calm and laying in green pastures this week? No, I've been nervous Nelly, and I've been the one preaching this to myself. Still, all I can think of is, right, oh, I got so much to do. Oh, the next day, oh, I got so much. Oh, I'll never get it done. And then I had the extra layer on it, you know, because I'm doing a sermon. Oh! Yes. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He what? Leads me beside. That's supposed to have to do with my refreshing and stuff, right? Have you been refreshed this week? Good. But have I missed it some? See, so every line you go on that thing, you're kind of going, well, wait a minute. God's promising, assuming he's able to deliver, God's promising more than I'm getting. That's like all of us when we get our first job, right? You're going to get, well, nowadays, let's back when I got it, it was 50 cents an hour, but let's pretend it's today. I'm going to get $10 an hour, Dale, and I'm going to work 20 hours part-time, which, by the way, won't pay for the expenses of the car you have to now have to get to work. But anyway, that's a story we'll take up at summer camp. But okay, I'm going to work 20 hours a week, Dale, and they're going to give me $10. So on Friday, many Fridays later, when you find out what the pay policy is, you report in for your check. And you expect to see what on it? 20 times 10? What? You expect to see $200. What do you see? $167.43. And you're going, wait a minute. I didn't get what I was supposed to get. And that's all I'm saying about my attitude. I'm looking at what God's promising. And now, again, at my advanced age, but you don't have to wait till you get old and crotchety. No offense. You don't have to wait till you get old and crotchety to decide, I want peace. I want peace in my life. I want the fullness of joy. I want pleasures forevermore. Look at that list. I want the second and third line down there. I want no condemnation. Amen? I want rest, fearlessness. I want to be hidden. Now, when I was young, I didn't think that. I wanted to charge out and conquer stuff. But after you've been thrashed a while, you don't mind being hidden. That's not even understanding the spiritual significance of this. See, we have to be hidden in Christ. We think a lot of what I'm talking about is worldly events that go on in our life. But underlying this, and much more important, is condemnation by God, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is upon us at the beginning because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're not even talking about whether I feel comfortable today or not. What we're talking about is we are condemned until we figure it out and by God's grace receive Christ and all that comes with that. Our justification, our redemption, and so on and so forth. That's when I begin to realize now I really want to be hidden because I am in a spiritual battle that's much worse than my physical battle. And there's no way I can win that spiritual battle. I keep getting my butt kicked spiritually unless I am in Christ. When I am in Christ, I can stumble over that rug and not fall apart, kick the rug, which turns over the fan that's sitting there, which falls over and breaks the glass door. See what I'm saying? Which is God's way of telling you, now, son, you're praying in here, but you can't get to the door before you're right back in your flesh. Okay? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're mad in your workshop, you sling your hammer, it doesn't just fall on the ground, does it? No, if God's loving you and with you, it breaks something else. I want to tell that story so bad, but you can't do it in 26 minutes. If you got more time later on, ask me about the big lawnmower sometime. All right, but look at those things. What's this one? Everything. How much? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Hope. Freedom from bondage. Salvation overall and forever. Another one I wrote down there later came up in Sunday school. If your attitude's right and you're in Christ, you get to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's why. Why am I interested in changing my attitude? Because I don't think I'm getting everything I'm supposed to be getting. And I don't mean that in terms of stuff. I mean that in terms of being pleasing to God and being able to enjoy the peace of God that passes understanding and so forth. So here I go. That's why I'm doing it. Now, for that to happen, I better orient my attitude. Because your human attitude is not going to be gung-ho about this stuff. And even if you're now sitting in church and you're being thrashed by whoever happens to be preaching today, you try to convert your attitude a little bit. At least agree with it. Maybe even remember where the outline is. By the time you get to your car. But will anybody remember a scripture in the morning? Will anybody spend 15 minutes in the morning making their attitude agree and then sticking with it? See what I'm saying? That's the deal. That's where it's at. I want to say, oh, Jesus is the way. The whole church that's been bumbling around can say that. Jesus is the way. Well, let me tell you something. This aisle is the way to that door, amen? Am I at that door? Will I ever get at that door if I don't move? Okay, there you go. Jesus is the way, and He's got it covered, and it's clear, and it's all powerful, and it's finished, and it's all taken care of. But where are you? Now, as J.D. would say, it's just important that you be on the road. Amen. But the whole idea of being on the road is that you're somehow, at least occasionally, going to go that way, right? Okay, good. So, I got to orient my attitude because it doesn't come natural that I want to pursue the things of God. It comes much more natural that I want to lose my temper, throw my hammer, have it bounce off, break the windshield on my car, and then when I'm all done, blame it on Sue. That's much more natural, isn't it? All right. So, good. You can go ahead and repent whenever you want to. It doesn't come up till later in the outline, but you can jump in. You can jump in whenever you're ready. Okay, now, perfect attitude. Here's a biggie. You need to be cognizant. Comes from the Roman word cog. You need to be aware of your desperate need. Underline the word desperate. If you don't think you're desperate, you don't have your attitude right. But I've been a nice guy. I know what I'm doing. I can handle. I'm not talking about our earthly stuff. You can be great at it. But spiritually, we are already lost and without hope. So we need to recognize our desperate need for that. The scripture we read today out of Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Okay, the next thing. You also need to be aware of hitting the wrong target is worse than futile. Because now you think you're doing things God wants you to do, and there may not even be the things God wants you to do. That's why you got to have good doctrine. You got to have good theology. You've got to concentrate on the details of what does God say the truth is. And like Steve said this morning, you've also got to not waste too much time on the wrong details. You know, well, should baptism be done here? Should communion only be once a month? Or is once a month too much? I mean, those are things worth praying about and considering. But they become distractions to most of us as believers. They become busy work, and we're all busy working on that while our attitude stays self-centered and falls short of a perfect heart toward God. Okay, now, I've also got to realize that every aspect, I'm down here in section C, we're plowing, we're almost through the first page. And most of the second page is homework anyway. Every aspect and every endeavor needs to have Christ at the center of it. Everybody say every. Every. So think about what do you do in life? And put it in categories. And then set your attitude on the fact Christ is going to be the center of every part of that. All right? Most everybody who's not retired works. So work or employment would be something you would have on there. If you're retired, retirement would be something you'd have on there. If you're married, married would be on there. If you have children, children would be on there. In my case, I used to interact with bureaucrats, so authority was on there. We all interact with authority, don't we? As soon as you get in your car and drive out here, you're going to have to agree with authority, right? Yeah, and as soon as you pass the speed limit sign and so on and so forth. So every one of those gives you an opportunity to either gripe and grumble or disobey or start praising God. And that's why I use the word elevate. Elevate. Let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I don't get it. What does he mean elevate? Does he mean stand up taller? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about elevating every one of your thoughts, elevating your responses and your reactions. Well, now, you just can't do that. I just don't know how. You know, the world just comes at you so fast, you quit making excuses and get excited about what would happen if your attitude really changed dramatically, powerfully, powerfully. Well, watch what happens. Somebody read Colossians 3, 1 through 4, please. No, Colossians 3. Was it close? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. All right, that's verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, which means you've been baptized, you've been raised, if you believe you're a believer. Okay, Natalia, right? If you believe you're a believer, then what? Seek those things that are above. Wow, what do you, well, seek the, what, all right, you know, there's, the Word of God covers it. Just trust Him and keep reading. He's not talking about some astronomical move on, astronomy move on your part. Go ahead. Verse 2, I think.
What?
Okay, sounds like, all right, sounds like we're talking about in God's presence. All right, go ahead. Okay, let's go to verse 4. For I have... I have what? What makes all this work? What makes me able to do this? Go to verse 4. For I have... Oh! See, that's 3. Excuse me. That's verse 3. For I have died. That's what makes it happen. So any part of my attitude that's still hanging on to me and disagreeing with God about my being dead and buried in Christ is the part that sours my attitude. I don't know about you, but that translates a lot of times into, okay, how does this affect me? I don't know. How does this affect me? So it causes us to stop, and instead of considering what we already know, in most cases God says, we stall out and decide, well, how's this going to affect me? Or we decide, well, this isn't fair, or she's not right. God's telling me to love my wife how? As Christ loved the church and gave. So is that implication as well? So cheer up, wives. I'm going to tell them this again. Okay, so I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If going on in my mind is this isn't fair or how does this affect me, how will I do with that? Not good. Same way Christ would not have done well if he had decided to consider it that way. Okay, so my attitude has to be elevated to where I overlook this earthly stuff. Suppose she wasn't good, wasn't sweet this morning, which in my experience has never occurred. But suppose she wasn't. Now, not only if I'm self-centered do I have that, but now I also have something else to hang on to, which is what? She doesn't deserve it. She wasn't good. Blame enters into it. And once you've got selfishness and blame, you've got it made if your idea is to stay in the flesh. We see that all over the place. You've seen it with your kids as they justify themselves and argue with you and give you reasons for why they're going to be disobedient. Well, we're doing that same thing before God, even though we may not be doing it out loud. So in my attitude, my change of attitude, I want to orient myself above it. I want to seek those things that are above where Christ is seated. I want to set my heart on things above and not on things this earth. But then God tells me, here's the only way you're going to be able to do it, because you're going to decide that you are dead. Now, the cool thing about that is if I go to Romans 12, I find I'm going to offer my body as a... Yeah. And if I go to Galatians 2:20, I'm going to reckon myself dead. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yeah. If I go to Romans 6, I'm going to reckon myself dead to sin. Okay. Anyway, the point is, I get to be a living sacrifice. Yeah, but you've given up this and you've given up that. Yeah, but if I'm pleasing God, what do I get? Perfect peace, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, no condemnation, rest, you know, and so forth. So you got to keep your eye on the prize. Now, how many of you have had that experience with God to some point in time that you felt His peace or you felt His comfort or you felt His encouragement or so forth? Amen? Okay, and we could all testify to that at different times, right? So when He says, taste the Lord and see that He is good, you have had some tastes. So go back to those. And now setting before you is the option now to either agree with God in 100% fashion or to keep on trying some kind of middle-of-the-road thing. where I'm a follower of Christ, but then I also sort of stay in charge myself. So every aspect, good gracious, I bet we're in trouble now. We got 4 minutes, 32 seconds left. Let's get to the expect. Down there, remember what we're doing. We're orienting our attitude. And a perfect attitude is cognizant of my desperate need. It's aware that I don't want to be hitting the wrong target. I don't want to have bad doctrine. Oh, I'm serving Jesus. And then after a while, the Jesus they're describing isn't even the one in the Bible. Okay, that kind of stuff. So I want to be aware that there are wrong targets out there, even though they sound nice. So I want to have good doctrine. I want to commit everything to the Lord and begin to elevate it. Everything I do as a husband, everything I do as a friend here, everything I do as a father, everything I do as a grandfather, everything, I want to elevate it. I want to be a godly husband. How perfect? Perfect. Why not? I'll tell you another benefit, men. If, by God's grace, you're a perfect husband, that puts yourself in a position of righteousness. If, as a husband, you are in a position of perfect righteousness, you can tell the little darling what's going to happen. And that's the way it'll go. So if you want to be the leader of your household, then commit your heart 100% toward God. Let it reflect in how you deal with your wife, and God will put you in a position of righteousness. And she will follow you. Not always with a smile, but within 24 hours she'll be smiling. Assuming she's a godly woman, she will also hear from God. So it'll work out. You can have something beyond anything you expect, but you have to pay attention to it. You have to set your attitude on it. It's important. I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to try to be the Spirit-filled, God-led husband in this case, or employee, or business owner, or retiree, or whoever, whatever your positions are. All right, so anyway, I got off on a rabbit trail again. Expect is where I wanted to go. I need to expect, I need to wait on, and I need to seek real fellowship. I was talking to you about that earlier. This is about prayer. This whole section's about prayer. There's some scriptures there for you to consider. Matthew 6, 6 through 8, Jesus is talking about how we pray. We go into the closet. We pray to the Father. We pray to the Father in secret. Not that it doesn't mean I can't talk to you about what I'm praying about. Remember the context there. He was talking about the ones who made prayers in public and stomped around wearing robes. And so that was just a show for their pride. So that's not the way to pray. But you can apparently have a personal prayer life between you and the Father. That's my point. And I believe that's true, and I think I've heard from God this very week about some of those things. And what do I want? I want more of that. I'm not talking about an audible voice, and I'm not talking about turn left at the light. But I am talking about expecting and waiting sometimes in my prayer time to hear something from God. Now, caveat here. It's not going to be a new chapter in the Bible. Okay, that's not what the Bible's complete. God's given us His Word. So watch out for God. I heard from God today, and they start telling you something that doesn't even agree with what God says. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. So don't go off on that trail. My experience in terms of hearing from God is usually simply things about comfort or things I need to repent of. All right? It's encouragement, it's comfort, and it's teaching in terms of, he doesn't even have to say, Ed, what you did this morning was out of line. It's not that he says that. It's not an audible voice. I just know that if I pray and if I read the Word and if I ask God to show me what He's thinking or what He has for me that day, He's faithful to do that. Why don't people want to do it? So I don't want the light on. If I'm decided, no, today is my day to be asinine, then I want to be left alone and get to carry on with the process. And we don't want somebody going, look a little asinine there, anyway. As we dodge around in the strobes of light. Okay, good. So this whole section is important. I made an under expect there. This is really, I'm sorry I didn't give it more time. Because it's It's really the most important section as far as once you really have begun to convert your attitude, just spend a little more time with God. And watch out. Well, I don't have any more time. Watch out for that statement because it's not a good one. When I say a little more time, 5 minutes. God can fill you up. Okay, just seek Him diligently and expect something from Him. So there's all kinds of points there to be thinking about. Real fellowship. You should expect to be led by the Spirit of God if your attitude's good and you're really in fellowship with God. You're going to get to pray to the Father and listen. You're going to begin to see Him in all circumstances. Instead of seeing Him through your circumstances, you're going to see your circumstances through God. He's going to talk to you about choices. Two good scriptures there for you. If you're waiting before Him, according to the Bible, He's going to renew you. How about some renewal, Stella? Woohoo! Yeah, so I'm going to wait before Him. Luke 10 is still one of my favorites. People kind of overlook it, but Mary and Martha are there, and Mary does the thing that's right, which is what? She sits before Him and listens to His word. Well, what a promise. I mean, am I out of line? Doesn't that agree with the word? If I'm praying, I could sit before Jesus with my Bible and I could expect to hear. Again, your sermon last week, well, it's down there on the very bottom of the page, but you can hear God through His word. You can see God through His word. Even in darkness, even when faith says we can't see it, but we can see God through His word. But the word's got to be there. Okay, bottom of the page real quick, just so you'll know what's going on. I also made some notes about what perfect attitude is not. It's not the pocket Jesus. Okay, you just know somewhere you got a baptismal certificate in the closet. If anybody ever asks you, whip it out. This is about, again, perfect faith, perfect attitude is moving towards God. Pocket Jesus is just trying to whip Him out whenever you need an answer or an excuse, and then when you're done, you put that away and you carry on. It's also not about Him being your buddy, your co-pilot, or your partner. I love this section of the scripture I gave you there. It's from the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a little miniature church service. Peter gets excited. He sees he sees visually the very presence and appearance of the Lord. He's gung-ho, he's fired up, he's excited. So what does he do? Like all of us as humans, he starts babbling away and decides he's going to build a church. I know. And the Father has to finally say, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." Okay, so again, He's not, "Woo, it's me and Jesus. We got a good thing going on. He's my buddy. He's my partner." It's not that. He does call us friend. We need to be thankful for that. But first of all, He needs to be Lord. And I need, in life itself, and I need to seek Him as if I believe that. See, if I said Jesus is life itself, you would all say, "No." Well, excuse me. I thought you'd say amen. Okay, we'll start over. If I said Jesus is life itself, you would all say,
"Amen."
Yeah, but then do I act like it? See, Sue told me she had made one of my favorite dishes, Mexican meatloaf, for lunch, right? Yeah. Now, I believe that. How are you going to know that I believe it? Because in another 2 or 3 minutes of overtime, you're going to see me out that door and streaking home. Okay, you're going to see me move, in other words. You're going to see my attitude set towards that being somewhat important. So if I really believe Jesus is life itself, now we're talking about something serious. We're not talking about meatloaf that's going to pass away in a few hours. We're talking about life, death, and eternity. So I'm going to go after it hard. That's how you're going to know. Do you have faith or not? Do you go after it? If you're not after getting in Christ, absolutely the most important thing in your life, not proving yourself right about anything, if you're going to change your attitude to that, then you're really starting to get a mature faith. Now watch out, there's another perversion of it down here called the martyr. The martyr. This is not the perfect attitude. I'm just going to do everything I can, just give up everything I can, just wait on everybody, and then God will have to bless me. I put a scripture there in Colossians. You want to do what God tells you to do. So you need more prayer time before you undertake a mission. Okay, if you're just a nice person like Sue was when she first got into church work, pretty soon she's got 7 jobs. One day the pastor goes, "Well, Sue, is God calling you to do those things?" We never prayed about it. We just did them. So, again, study that. You want God to give you some answers on what you should do and what you shouldn't do, don't you? And he says he will. He says there's a voice behind you telling you. He says, "I'll give you counsel now, and then later on I'll take you home." Okay, so let's ask for that counsel. All right, good. And it's not a light your own light. That came up in the sermon last week. It's not, "Well, I'll let God take care of all these things, but in this area of my life, I'm going to do it my own way." Okay, that is not a perfect attitude towards God. And I gave you that scripture on the bottom of Mark 12. I love that scripture where Jesus looks at whichever they were, the Pharisees, Sadducees, whichever ones they were, and says, "You guys don't know the scripture. You don't know the word, and you don't know the power of God." So apparently, if that's our Lord's attitude, he would expect us, if we have the right attitude, to know his word and expect his power. See what I'm saying? Okay, not just to pick on. Okay, good. That brings you to the second page. How do you orient? I gave you some ideas there. Marinate is a word J.D. loves to use. Marinate, meditate in the word. Then I gave you that little funny-looking word there. Christ-wordian, Christ-wordian. I sort of took the word Christian, which was meant as a derogatory term when it first came out, meaning, "Oh, they're little Christ, they're little Christ." Well, to us that would be an honoring term. I want to be a little, that's my point. That's, I want my attitude to change so I am like Christ, so I can agree to God and be conformed to being like Christ. But remember, Christ is the Word. So please, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but my personal opinion is if I'm saying I'm a Christian and I'm not interested in the Word of God, I'm fooling myself. You have to want the Word because the Word is the way we get to approach our Lord today in this era. Okay. So anyway, there's some thoughts there for you. It needs to be intentional. It needs to be repetitious. It needs to be accurate. You're going to have to set your mind. You've got to get after it. But it's worth it. Look at all the good stuff. Plus the freedom from the bad stuff. No, rather than having perfect peace in my marriage, I'd rather have a little stress and, you know, it's more fun. Come on, don't be humanistic like that. All right, good. And then that brings me to that washed brain, which we talked about. And then right on the middle of that page, just a reminder, the new covenant, which we know has better promises, the term is in Christ. In the Old Testament, God used terms like hiding place. And I've given you some scriptures there from the Old Testament that give you some idea what God meant about a hiding place. One of them was that we need to seek His presence continually. So if you're going to move forward with your attitude, how often do you need to do that? Continually. Thank you. Good. Let's see. There was one more thing. Two more things. Where's that other thing? Set your mind to know. Present continuing, no. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. I'm sorry, I'm not quoting it very well. And those who run into it are saved, or safe, I think it says. We have songs about, "Oh, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower." Anyway, the point is, it was cool. I was looking at the scripture. They run into it. They don't just run to it, and they don't certainly just point at it and go, "Boy, that Jesus is wonderful. He's great. You guys ought to get saved. This is terrific." It's not pointing. It's not approaching. It's not intellectual about "there he is." It's down and personal. It's in Christ. Each of us is individuals. And as that begins to happen, then this body becomes in Christ. So God bless you in that endeavor. The scriptures for you to consider are right there. And then I wrote three I think there's three. Example prayers, if you want to begin to pray for this kind of thing, there's three there for you. I'm going to stop there because I have already fudged on my 45 minutes as well. You guys have been wonderful. Thank you very much.